Well, I'm so thankful for the many promises in the Bible that He will hold us fast, that we're secure in Christ as believers in Jesus. And the Bible is our owner's manual, God's direction, how we live our lives in a fallen and difficult, challenging world. And one of the principles in the Bible that we're taught over and over again is that we need to just keep looking to Jesus, keep our eyes on Jesus. There's so many distractions. And it's easy to lose our focus on Jesus, but we just need to keep looking to Jesus. He's the author of our salvation. He's the perfecter of our salvation. He saves us and He keeps us. I shared with you one time previously, I was going home from church here late at night and driving down Wackerly here, and it was dark out, and a guy got distracted. He had to have been distracted. And his big white pickup headed right toward my car for a head-on collision. And I don't know what was going on, but I just had a moment to make a decision. I made a quick decision, jerked the wheel, and pulled up into a driveway really fast and hard. And he just clipped the back of my bumper, just put a little scrape in my bumper. It was that close. Somebody was distracted, and it could have led to disaster. Most of you can probably think of some time in your life when you got distracted and it wasn't a good thing. I remember as a kid, you're not supposed to run in church. Preachers' kids don't always do what's right. And this preacher's kid was chasing around in the basement of the church. And I was chasing somebody else, whatever. But there was this post and it had a curtain over it. The curtain was pushed around the post and I ran smack dab right into that thing. I was distracted, and boy, it had a lasting impact. My parents prayed it knocked some sense into me. But you've probably gotten distracted. Well, the Bible warns us over and over again about getting distracted. It talks about Demas has forsaken me, Paul said, having loved this present world. We can get distracted by the world system that leaves God out. It's easy to have happen. Diotrephes, he loves the preeminence. He got distracted by pride and position. We can get distracted. That's why 1 John 2 tells us, don't love the world system that leaves God out. It'll distract you. The things of this world, we can enjoy what God gives us legitimately, but the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, possessions, power, pleasure outside of God's will can distract us. And so God is teaching us over and over again to have clear goals as followers of Jesus. Have clear goals. Now, you've heard it said, and I believe it's true. If you know where you're going, you can get there by walking. You can get there on a scooter. But if you don't know where you're going, a Rolls Royce won't do you any good. You need to know where you're going in life. One of my favorite passages in the Bible from my youth, I came across this passage, and it just has continued to be a blessing to me throughout my whole life, is Philippians chapter 3. We've been studying there together in a series that we'll wrap up today, this particular section. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8, and I want you to look at this passage with the eyes of this being Paul's personal testimony. He's talking my heart. Here's what motivates me. Here are the goals that I have fixed my eyes on, and I'm not going to be distracted. And I look at Paul's life and I say, he was a great success by God's grace. When it came time to die, he could say, I'm not ashamed to die. I'm ready to go. And I felt like he is a good human model of Christ working through a fallen, saved sinner with clear goals, who by God's grace didn't allow himself to get distracted. And so I pray that these goals of Paul, which I think are biblical goals, would become our goals as followers of Jesus. We've looked at the first three and we're going to look at the last three today. And I pray that it will really speak to your heart as it has challenged my own heart and my own life. Talking about distraction, you know, we're in the World Series. Some people follow that. And I'm thankful for sports. God teaches lessons, character lessons, often through athletics. And even the Bible uses athletics to talk about biblical principles of determination and having a goal and so forth. And I'm thankful for our young people getting some great experience in sports here in our Christian school and in other ministries. And thankful for the success that God gives and the lessons learned even through the defeats. I read a story from Yogi Berra, the well-known catcher, many years ago for the New York Yankees. And Hank Aaron, he was the power hitter for the Milwaukee Braves. They were up against each other in a World Series. And so Yogi Berra, his kind of job was he would encourage all of his guys in the catcher position, and then he'd try to distract all the other players when they'd come up to bat and get them to mess up. And so Hank Aaron came up to the plate, and Yogi Berra, trying to distract him, he said to him, Henry, you're holding the bat wrong. You're supposed to hold it so you can read the trademark. Well, Aaron didn't flinch. He didn't say anything. The next pitch came, and he hit it out of the park. And as he rounded the bases and he tagged up at home, Aaron looks at Yogi Berra and he says, I didn't come up here to read. See, he was focused. He knew what he was supposed to be doing. And that's what we need to be doing. We need in our spiritual lives, we need to know where we're going spiritually. And how can I do that in my own wisdom? I can't do that. But God's word gives us these examples of people who did it right. And they become an example for us. And that's what Paul is to us today. He's a great example. Read these verses with me in your Bible. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8. And look for the personal pronouns, I and mine. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count or consider them but dung or garbage, that I may win or appropriate Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes of God on the basis of faith, that I may intimately know him, Jesus, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship or the partnership of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, Paul's driving focus through all the ups and downs of life. You remember often he was thrown into prison. He was beaten for speaking up for Christ in a culture that was very much anti-Christian. But his life goal was to more intimately know Christ daily, who he had received as his Savior, and then to more effectively make Christ known to others. That's what drove Paul. And he was determined that he would just keep looking to Jesus. From that day on the road to Damascus in Acts 9, where he submitted to the Lord, he realized Jesus is the Christ and I accept him as my Lord and Savior. And his words on that day were this, Lord, what will you have me to do? Lord, I will do what you want me to do. Have you come to that point in your life? Have you received Christ? And then have you said, Lord, I will do what you want me to do. You just direct my life one day at a time. I will do what you want me to do. You helping me, God helping me. This is the way Paul lived his life. He didn't get distracted. By God's grace, he's a great example of keeping our eyes on Jesus. He kept looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of his faith. Well, here's his personal testimony. Let's look at these six things just briefly, the first three we've already touched on. The first one is this. He looked to Jesus for his purity in salvation. Remember how we talked about Paul put up the big bond pile of all his good works and his religious credentials, and he lit a match to it, and he said, all of that can't save my soul. I trust Christ alone. I look to the cross. I look to Jesus. I look to the righteousness that is put on my account through Christ, not the righteousness that I try to earn. Have you come to the point of accepting Jesus as your Savior? Many people are still trying to earn their way to heaven. You know what the problem with that is? You never know if you've done enough. Because how much would you have to do? You'd have to be perfect. And no one is. That's why Christ came. He came to die for sinners. And so when we humble ourselves and turn 180 degrees from trusting ritual, religion, outward things, and we trust Christ and Christ alone. That's the starting point. That's salvation. Trust Christ for your purity, for your righteous standing before God. Second thing, he trusted and looked to Jesus for his person, for intimacy. And we've talked about this in verse 10, that I may know him. And we've talked about the fact that the word for know here is he already knew Christ now as his Savior, but it's the word for intimately know. It's in one context, used in the Old Testament, that Adam knew his wife and she conceived. So it's talking about an intimacy, an intimacy. Paul's desire after he accepted Christ as a Savior is, I want to know Jesus for all he is, for everything about him. He is not just my Savior, he's my Lord, he directs my life. He is my life, he sustains my life. He's my great high priest, he's my all in all. I want to grow to know him intimately. Oh, I remember as a young man reading through my Bible, coming across that verse, hearing a message on that, and just beginning to realize there's a purpose I could pursue the rest of my life. I'll never reach it fully in this life, but there's a purpose to live for, to know Jesus intimately. Oh, I pray that that's become a burning desire in your heart, that you want to get to know Jesus intimately. That was Paul's purpose. Then he said a third goal, looking to Jesus for his power in living and the power of his resurrection. So Paul says, I don't want to just live a nominal Christian life, that I say I'm a Christian, but my life just looks like another person and there's no difference. I want this same power that raised Jesus up out of the grave to empower me daily with my struggles, with my difficulties, and the little and big things of life. I want resurrection power. I want the Holy Spirit who indwells me to control me. That is a daily goal that we strive toward as Christians. He was unashamed to be identified with Jesus in believer's baptism, in serving God, in speaking up for Christ. He wasn't perfect. He later says, I didn't attain all of these goals, but I'm striving toward them. He would even, as apostle who was very bold, say, would you all pray for me that I'll be bold? He realized he was not arrived. He had not arrived, but he wanted to strive toward that goal of resurrection power, living through him, the love of God, the power of God. Now we'll focus on these last three today. The fourth goal, looking to Jesus for his partnership in pain. Look with me again at verse 10. He says, and the fellowship or the partnership of his sufferings. What does that mean? The other stuff I can understand, but who wants to suffer? Paul realized we live in a fallen world. We all live in a fallen world where there's death, difficulty, and heartaches. He says, I need a partner to go with me through the difficult things of life. And Jesus is that partner. I take him as my best friend to be my helper and my sustainer and carry me through the difficulties of life. Yes, some of them will come into our lives because we take a stand for Christ. If you stand for Jesus according to the Bible, you may be rejected by your own family. You may be rejected by people around you, and that's a suffering, a fellowship that you will appreciate that Jesus is your best friend who will never leave you or forsake you. Father and mother forsake me, may forsake me, but my Lord will never forsake me. Paul was rejected by all his Jewish peers because he accepted Christ as Messiah, and most of them out of the Pharisaical background rejected Christ as Paul had done previously before he received Christ. So here's Paul and Silas. They're telling others about Jesus at Philippi, and it causes a stir. They're beaten, they're thrown in jail, put in stocks, and they sing God's praises. Wow, that is God's grace. to have the attitude that I am willing to suffer for Christ and give God glory, that if I suffer for Christ, it's okay. It's okay. As they're singing, God sends an earthquake, frees the prisoners, but none of them run away. That's a miracle in itself. And then the jailer is converted and his whole family gets saved and baptized. Wow, God works good out of bad things. We live in a fallen world where hard things happen, but when people respond in faith biblically, God works good out of it. He weaves good out of it. Oftentimes, our greatest times of sensing God's presence are when we're suffering, when we are really going through hard times, be it physically, emotionally, spiritually, relationally, in great pain. Childbirth is very painful, but the joy that it bears in the birth of that child is well worth it, and the sorrow is quickly forgotten. And so it is when we give our sorrows to God and we surrender them to the Lord, God wonderfully weaves them together for good purposes. I have shared with you before, almost dying from pneumonia when I was in high school. It was a really, really hard time. And I was in the hospital for 10 days. But coming out of that, I looked back and I said, you know, that was one of the best times in my whole life. I was a teenager, pretty much wrapped up in me. Aren't we usually all about like that? You know, that age, we tend to be very wrapped up in ourselves. What am I going to do with my life? What will fulfill me? What will me? And I had told God I'd do His will, but I really wasn't focused on doing His will. And all of a sudden, I had a living illustration that I'm not in control. I can be out of this world in a moment. I draw my breath by the grace of God. And coming through that, there was an attitude change in my heart where what I knew in my head moved more to my soul, that the wisest thing I can do is to pursue God's will for my life. Not what do I want to do with my life. What does God want to do with my life? And that, I look back, is a special time. I would not trade that for anything. Out of that suffering, some of the most important perspectives started to take shape in my life. And that was valuable. That was so valuable. That wasn't a curse. That was a gift. That was a blessing that God was sending my way. So Paul learned that the pains of Christ, Christ was misunderstood. He was misrepresented. His motives were questioned. Anytime you get serious about serving God and you want the power of God in your life, get ready for some pains. You step up to the front lines to begin serving God, expect there's going to be some hardship, but it's okay. God will only break your spirit, not your spirit, but your will to surrender more deeply and to depend upon Him more fully, and good will come out of it. Keep trusting God, even in the midst of your pain, even in the midst of your difficulty. Paul himself acknowledged that at times in ministry, he had fears within and enemies without. He was under pressure. Why? He was on the front line. He was committed to serving God. Don't be afraid to step up and serve God. Yes, there'll be hardships. There'll be misunderstandings. There'll be broken hearts. There'll be tears. But when you get your gut check, who are you doing this for, man or God? And you decide, I'm going to do it for God. And it doesn't matter what man says, I'm going to do what God wants me to do. And you stay steady at it. God will bring you through. He'll work it together for good. Now, we're reminded then that what sustained Paul? Well, Hebrews says that Jesus himself, taking on a human nature without sin, he was tempted and he's able to help us. He's our great high priest who passed into the heavenlies. He is sympathetic. And so whatever our difficulty or hardship is, we can come boldly to the throne of grace and receive grace. And we receive mercy in our times of need. That's a promise for every believer. So God is teaching us to keep focused, looking to Jesus, Hebrews 12, the author and the finish of our faith. He saved you, now He'll keep you. He'll perfect you. He'll be with you. God is teaching us in Peter that we were called for the same purpose of Jesus, who suffered, leaving us an example that we would follow in His steps. That Jesus, when He was reviled and insulted, He suffered. He threatened not. He didn't react. He committed Himself to God the Father, who judges fairly. He, Jesus, bore our sins in His own body on the cross, being dead to sins, that we, being dead to sins, would live to righteousness. By His stripes we're healed. Aren't we glad that Jesus suffered? Aren't we glad that in the will of the Father, Jesus accepted the will of the Father and He suffered? Because His sufferings, and only His sufferings, can atone for our sins. Our sufferings never atone for someone else's sins. But in our sufferings, God can point other people to Jesus and bring them to faith in Him. And so we have an understanding, sympathetic high priest in Jesus. And like Jesus, He's teaching us to deny ourselves, take up our cross, follow Him daily, and when the tough times come, what do? You get on your knees and you pray. And you say, Jesus, You understand. Now help me through this. Help me through this. Help me not to react. Help me to respond. Help me to love others. Help me to care for You. Help me to live for You, whatever happens. That's what Paul said, that Christ be magnified in my body by life or by death. We want to grow to that mindset, to that sense of purpose. I love the song and the poem, Lord, send me anywhere. Only go with me. Lay any burden on me, only sustain me. Sever any tie save the tie that binds me to your heart. Lord Jesus, my King, I consecrate my life, Lord, to thee. Paul lived that way. That was his goal, and that can become our goal. Partnership in pain. Do you sense that you have a partner in pain? That whatever you're going through right now, you're not in it alone. That Christ understands he's with you, and he's not going to leave you. And he's going to work it together for good. Do you have that sense? We need to believe that because it's true. Look at the next thing. Looking to Jesus for his purposes to reach others. In verse 10, it says, being made conformable unto his death. Now, what does that mean? Well, why did Jesus come? What was his purpose? He came to die. He came to give himself on the cross for us, that whoever would believe in him might not perish but have eternal life. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. So what was Paul saying? I want to be conformed unto his death. The purpose of Jesus' heart was to reach others. I want that to become my purpose in life. I don't want to be a self-centered person. That's what we all are by our first birth, right? We're pretty much wrapped up in ourselves. And Paul says, I want to be conformed unto his death. The same purpose that drove Jesus in coming to die on the cross for our sins, only he could do that. I want that same purpose of living to reach others with the gospel of Christ. I care about the souls of my neighbors and friends. They're going to spend eternity somewhere forever. I want to help others to know Jesus. We're not all going to be an Apostle Paul, but we all are lights in the world. You're a light in your world, your circle of influence. Jesus in you shines through you as you love others. And as you, by life and lip, let Jesus shine through. And so here's Paul. He's making this his life goal. He goes to a place called Lystra, and he tells people about Jesus, and some of them do become believers. But then some antagonistic Jews come from another area, stir everybody up, and they stone Paul. They drag him out of the city, and they leave him for dead. All of his friends gather around him, and all of a sudden he gets back up. He didn't finish the job. He wasn't dead. And what does he do? Man, this is too big of a cost. I'm out of here. No, that wasn't what he did. He didn't get distracted. He said, we need to go on to the next city. They went on to Derbe. He shared Jesus there. Several people came to trust Jesus as their Savior. Then, the Bible says in Acts, he went back to Lystra, the same place where he got stoned. Now, this old fearful guy, I don't know that I'd be wanting to go back to the place where they stoned me. He went back to Lystra and encouraged those who had trusted Jesus back in Lystra. You see, he couldn't be deterred from his purpose. His purpose in life was to help others to come to know Jesus, to make disciples, to evangelize, to be the best witness that he could be. Now, yes, was he unusually gifted? Yes. He was an apostle. He had unusual gifts. But all of us are members in the body of Christ, and God says to all of us, I want to use your gifts. And I'm not asking you to go out and plant churches and write the Bible under inspiration. I'm just asking you to be the best witness you can be for me in the place where you are living. Let your purpose be to be conformed to Christ's death. He died to save souls. Now I take up that purpose that I want to die to myself and share the good news of Jesus with others. We were so blessed, as we shared last week, to go down to the Conference for Baptist Mid-Missions. Our church is blessed to support this mission agency. And their job is to assist local churches in sending people from churches. Local churches send out missionaries. And you know, our church has been so blessed. We've got several missionaries from this church who've gone out to places around the world. And we're so honored to have that happen. And you know, I look at missionaries who are willing to leave the culture of home, oftentimes go learn another culture, learn another language, oftentimes pack up their whole family and make all those adjustments. Why? To share Jesus and the gospel with others. And I look at them as heroes, heroes of the faith. And we have some missionaries right here today in our church service. I'm so thankful for you and for all of the missionaries that our church is blessed to support. And it just reminds me that whether we're called, we're not all called to go over across the ocean, but we are called to go across the street and next door. You see, if somebody's not reaching out to lost people while they're here, They're probably not going to do it if you send them across an ocean. And that really blesses me with our missionary houses. And I see several of our missionaries, they come and they stay in our missionary house, and I see them going out in the community. And through this flood, I saw that happening, of missionaries who are out knocking on doors, talking, building relationships with neighbors and friends. And I said, they got it. I know what they're doing on the field. They're doing the same thing there. They're doing right here. In that sense, aren't we all called then to be missionaries? We all are. We're called to be friend builders, loving people, caring about people. Why should they care how much we know till they know how much we care? Going out of our way to do good things for others, to build relationships, and then always looking for the avenue. How can I use that to help them to know the most important thing is where they will spend eternity? That they can be with Jesus forever in heaven. They can have forgiveness of sin. How can I hold back that good news? Lord, I want to share it wisely, not foolishly, not in the flesh, but I want to share your love with others. This is what drove Paul, building those relationships, reaching others for Christ. The partnership in his pains, the purpose to reach others, and then finally, looking to Jesus for his pattern in the present and in the future. Notice what verse 11 says. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. We've been talking about that a lot lately because it's in the context of Christ's resurrection power. He wanted and was looking forward to the resurrection of the dead. Now, as you think about Paul, here he's got this driving desire. I want Christ's purity. I want his purpose and person and power. I want his partnership in pain. But he brings it all to a climax and he says, my biggest desire, if it would be possible, is I want to be like Jesus. And one day I'm going to be. I'm becoming more like him as I grow spiritually, but one day he's coming back. And I'm going to get a resurrection body. Boy, am I looking forward to that. Now, I mentioned in previous messages, I think when you're younger, you say, hey, the one I've got's fine, you know, feeling strong and healthy. Now, the older you get, you start to look forward more to the resurrection body. But like I said, when I was a teenager, I almost died and realized this body's frail. This earthly body has been affected by the curse and the fall. And this body, in your body, barring the rapture and the return of Jesus, will age and will die. Now, are we going to be like the world and then just say, well, I won't think about that and it'll go away? No, it won't go away. It's a reality. Death and taxes, you know. I face the reality and say, there's an answer to that. Jesus arose bodily from the grave. And those who believe in Jesus get a new body. And the glorified one isn't mortal. It doesn't get sick. It's a glorious body. Paul was looking forward to that glorious body. He was looking forward to the resurrection. But he was looking forward in the meantime to becoming more like Christ spiritually on a daily basis. That he would look to Jesus to change him and sustain him to be more like Christ. Christ became Jesus, Paul's hero, his pattern, his role model. What was his driving purpose? I want to be more like Christ. Don't you think that'd be a good goal for all of us daily when we get up? I want to be more like Christ today. I'd like to grow to be more like Christ. And ultimately, I will be like Christ in this sense. I will be glorified. I'll still be me. I'll still be the individual I am. But I will have a glorified body. I will no longer have this sinful propensity, which is part of my humanness. I will be glorified. I will be like Christ. Paul looked forward to that. As we've shared previously, truth in the Bible is unfolded progressively. So in the Old Testament, the prophets who wrote it looked in to fully understand what they were writing because it was the Holy Spirit telling them. So they wrote about Messiah. Messiah is coming and he's going to rule the world in peace and righteousness. But then they wrote about Messiah and they said, Messiah is going to suffer. He's the Lamb of God. He will die. He will be buried. He will rise again. It wasn't until the New Testament that the details of how that all fitted together were unfolded. That Christ would come first as the Lamb of God, who would shed his blood, die on the cross for our sins, be buried and rose again. And then he would have a spiritual kingdom in the hearts of all those who receive him and believe in him. Following his first coming, he's coming again. And he's going to set up a righteous kingdom on this earth. He's going to judge unrighteousness. He's going to rule in righteousness. It's going to be a glorious 1,000-year millennium that the Bible speaks of in Revelation. And God has the final vote. He's allowing man an opportunity of choosing, But he has already determined that he will come back and rule and reign with a rod of iron. He'll come back as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He came as the Lamb of God to die for our sins. Now, the same thing's true about the doctrine of resurrection. Resurrection's taught in Daniel. It's taught in Jesus and his words in John 5. He said, "And they shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." There's two kinds of resurrection. Jesus, John, and Paul then add to this subject of bodily resurrection in the New Testament. Jesus taught specifically in John 14 to the believers that he was coming back specifically for them. "I'm going to make a place for you. I'll come again. I'll receive you unto myself." He left them with that anticipation that this same Jesus is coming again. And so it is in 1 Thessalonians 1:10. The believers were looking for and waiting in the present tense for the Son from heaven. They, like Paul, believed that it could be in their lifetime. They were looking for the imminent, immediate return of Christ at any time, that they were always to be ready, watching, working, and waiting. Now, this word in verse 11 is used one time in the Greek New Testament. It's the out resurrection. He said that I might attain unto the out resurrection of the dead. This is talking about the rapture, the catching up of the church out of this world. And so it is the resurrection of life, the first resurrection, refers to what Paul most greatly longed for. He longed for the any moment imminent return of Jesus. My father often preached, "I'm looking for the upper taker. I'm looking for the one who will come back and catch us up and take us home to heaven." God wants us to live with that anticipation that we're looking. We're looking to Jesus. It helps put all the rest of the stuff in a mixed up world into place. I'm looking for Jesus. Come back today, Lord. Come back soon. And so it is, this first kind of resurrection is a resurrection of life. The second kind of resurrection is a resurrection to death. In Revelation 20, we're taught, "But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished." So the conscious souls of unbelievers spoken of in Luke 16 are given permanent eternal bodies fitted for separation eternally from God and for punishment in the lake of fire when at the great white throne judgment, which is long after the rapture and the millennium. Paul's goal and our goal then needs to be this as believers. I want to grow to be more like Jesus, transformed into his likeness by renewing my mind. Whether we're watching virtually or here in the auditorium today, I'm so thankful for some of you who take the sermon notes weekly that we post online, and you go home and you take those discussion questions and you discuss them as a family. How can we apply what we heard today into our lives and into our family? Jesus is the one who fulfills all of these wonderful truths. He lived the perfect model. Paul then became a model after Jesus. He followed hard after Jesus, and he became a good example of a man with Christ-like goals. Our connecting around the Bible and Christ right here in worship today, our small groups that are now gathering, our Sunday school classes that are regathering, what are we doing? We're just doing what the Bible says. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I'm thankful for those of you who in your families read the Bible on a regular basis together and discuss it. I remember as our boys were growing up, we'd read the proverb for the day and we'd discuss it. What does it mean? How do we apply it in our lives? My wife and I, to this day, we have a little devotional book that's so helpful, and we like to read that together at a mealtime and then pray together. What are we doing? We're renewing our minds so that we think like Jesus. And as we study and meditate in God's Word, what happens? Instead of constantly negative news, we're getting positive, hopeful news that's encouraging us in the walk of life. And those verses we've recently looked at together in Romans, that we're waiting for the adoption of our body, Romans 8, that God's working all things together for our good to conform us to the image of Jesus, that he's predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his Son, that we will be glorified. It will happen. And what does that mean? He goes on in a great climax in Romans 8. He says, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. Not the things present, not the things to come, not illness, not death. Nothing can separate us from God's love. I'm persuaded Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And so it is neither flood in mid-Michigan, nor COVID, nor cancer, nor sickness. Nothing can separate us from our love relationship with Jesus. Nothing can. The victory is ours in Christ. And as we've seen recently from those resurrection passages in 1 Corinthians, the new body we're going to get is incorruptible. The new body is powerful, not weak. The new body is spiritual, not natural. And this new body is going to be the gift that God gives to every believer. We have this confidence that our conscious spirit, the conscious spirit of our loved ones in heaven, will return with Jesus when he comes. And our own spirit, if we're alive at the rapture, and body will be changed in a moment, as 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tells us, that they're not going to be left out, but our loved ones who've gone before, they will, just a split second before we're changed, they'll be changed. Their spirit will now meet that eternal, permanent, glorified body, and we'll be caught up together. What a day that will be. What a blessing if it was today. What a blessing if it was today that Jesus would return. Now, Jesus prayed, Father, glorify your Son, that your Son might glorify you. As we grow in faith, God is leading us to pick up that same motive. God be glorified. God be glorified in my life. And that's the point to which Paul grew. He grew spiritually to this point where he said, Lord, in life or death, be magnified. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. It's even better to be with Jesus. But Lord, as long as you leave me here, be glorified. Now, if you allow me to die and go immediately my soul to heaven, it will be far better. Be glorified in that. If you allow me to live unto the rapture when Jesus comes back and I don't have to go through death, so be it. Be glorified in that. He was willing for whatever God would will. He wanted to attain unto the resurrection of the dead. He knew it was his, and he looked forward to it. And he lived in the light of Jesus' coming. Just wrapping this all up together, our first need is to repent of our sin and receive Jesus. Only when we give up trust in all the other stuff that we've been trusting in and trust Christ alone can we have that peace that his righteousness is enough. That's the starting point. And I invite you, trust him today. Call on his name. Trust Jesus as your Savior. But then ask God to take these goals that we've looked at today in the Bible. Maybe this passage would become one of your favorite passages. Where am I headed the rest of my life? What are my life goals? And the Lord would help you to realize this doesn't call for perfection. As we'll see in the text after these verses, Paul says, I haven't arrived, but I press toward the mark. These are the goals, the spiritual goals that I have for my life, and I'm not going to be distracted from them. My goal is to know Christ's person intimately. I want to get to know Jesus better every day. How do you get to know him? By reading his word, by praying, by being around other Christians, talking about him, doing Bible study, serving him, using your gifts. Get to know his person. I want to know his resurrection power. I don't want to be just a nominal Christian. I want a prayer life that will empower me to serve God on a daily basis. I want Jesus as my partner in my sufferings. Yes, we all will suffer in life. I don't want to go through these things and become a bitter person. I want to become a better person. I want Jesus as my partner in suffering. I want my purpose to be to reach others with the gospel of Jesus. That's why he came. He died so that others could live. I want my life purpose to be, God, use me. God, use me as a witness. And then finally, I want Christ as my pattern. I daily want to grow to be more like Jesus, knowing that one day I will be fully like him, that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All of the hindrances of the world, the flesh and the devil, of our own sinful propensities, our own failures, our own weaknesses, they'll be gone. And we will be set free to glorify God eternally in a glorified body with joy and fulfillment beyond anything we could even imagine or dream of in our own minds. I think of David, a man after God's own heart, but he got distracted. Remember how he looked at Bathsheba, gave into sexual sin. And it really hurt him. It hurt his family. It hurt the nation. Now, did he confess it? Yes, and he got back up. And when we fail in any area of our life, we need to confess it and get back up. But I think God put this example of Paul, who killed Christians and was forgiven because he repented, but then went on largely to a life of consistency, not perfection, but striving daily. He just kept looking to Jesus personally, looking to Jesus personally, looking to Jesus personally, and how God used and blessed his life. And I pray that these goals of Paul would become my goals and your goals, not of perfection, but of direction. That's what I'm going to pursue. That's the way I'm going. That's where I'm headed. And I'm not going to let the devil, the world, or the flesh distract me. My goal is to pursue Jesus and to look to him, the author and the finisher of my faith. Let's bow for prayer, shall we? Oh, Lord, I thank you all across this room. The Holy Spirit is at work. Your word doesn't return void. That's one thing we can always count on, is that when we open the Bible with an open heart and a humble heart, you will speak. And your word will make a difference in us and in the lives of those with whom we share it. And we're just believing you right today to be a life changer day in many hearts, that these goals of Paul, which are biblical and scriptural goals, and changed his life by the grace of God, that these goals would become our goals, to look to Jesus and never look back, to follow him with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. We look to you today, Jesus. And by your grace, as you enable us, we'll keep looking to Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.